Is the microphone working? We're good to go? All right. So this morning's passage of Scripture, if you'd open your Bibles to Romans 12, we're going to look back at verse 6 and do verses 6 through 16. I'll read this first and then I'll jump right in. Paul's writing, he says, "We have different gifts according to the grace that is given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do so diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully." And then he changes gears and we go into a shotgun blast of exhortations. "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." All right, so this passage of Scripture, beginning here, this is a thesis statement about how we should read this passage of Scripture. Beginning with verse 3, which we didn't go back and read, beginning with verse 3, and then going to the end of verse 16, I see this is like one set of information. And so I want to talk about the overall structure of this passage, and the overall theme of the passage is living together harmoniously, which is interesting, and I brought this up in last week's message as well. Right, so we've just gone through 11 chapters of doctrine, basically about the gospel, right, and its application to everybody. And then in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it's what do we do in response to that, right? It's we present our bodies as living sacrifices, and we move ourselves toward being conformed, right, to God's kingdom, to God's will, to God's image, and not... instead of being conformed to the world. So we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so we're in the process of changing. And then the very first thing that he moves into is he talks about, in verse 3, he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. And so he immediately moves into managing our relationships with a sense of humility. And so with the structure of the passage, the first thing that we see, this is actually brackets, is there's this emphasis on humility and mutual service. So let me read verse 3 again. It says, For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. And we talked last week about the fact that in Roman society, if nothing else, you have a very strong break between people who are Roman citizens and people who are not. And the majority of the people who lived in Roman society were slaves. It's a slave-driven culture, right? And that's a very strong break as well. So you've got slave and free, and you've got Roman citizen and not Roman citizen. And if you think about other passages that Paul talks about where we have differences between people, like if you were to look over to Ephesians 2, he talks about the differences between male and female and how people are treated that way as well, and how the gospel works to take all those sets of people and put them on the same plane. Right, and that's what he says here, right? By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Then when you look down to verse 16, he says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And so I view those as literary brackets, right? They say basically the same thing, right? And everything inside of those brackets is going to reinforce this idea. How can we live together, right, in a harmonious way in the church? Now, if we were everybody in the American church, this would be so much easier to apply, right? We're a lot more homogenous, and American churches are a lot more homogenous. We have not, I think, managed each other and our differences all that well. We've divided up into churches that emphasize different spiritual gifts and are divided up according to different personalities, I think, even sometimes. And so a lot of the application here might be toward other believers that are in our community that are outside these walls. But in any event, the point of all of what we're going to say today is to live together in a harmonious fashion, right? Be respectful of one another. And so, or he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Or down here at the end, live harmoniously. Don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position, which would be one of the ways that they would be divided. Okay, so There's the emphasis on humility and mutual service as the brackets. This is the structure of the passage. The second thing that we see in the passage is a list of gifts, and you see that in verses 6 through 8, right? And we mentioned those last week, and we'll talk about them more in the next section. But prophecy, service, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, and mercy. And there are more spiritual gifts than this. This just lists seven, right? You can find, in Ephesians 4, it talks about gifts. Some feel like in a different way, and like these are offices. We have apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about faith, miracles, healing, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And then later in 1 Corinthians 12, we have a list of gifts that's almost the same as this list in Romans 12, as well as it has the gift of helps, and then specifically hospitality as a gift. And so, I don't think necessarily that all those gifts are exhaustive, right? I mean, my opinion, take it with a grain of salt. I think worship leadership is a gift as well, and it's not listed in here, but I think I view that as a gift as well. So whatever it is, right, that would drive us in ministry, whatever it is that would be an outlet for us in ministry, or let's look at it this way. 1 Peter 4, Peter writes and he says, and I really think this is a really great, this is verse 10. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And what I like about that is I like the fact that he talks about speaking gifts and he talks about serving gifts. And so if you think about operating inside of an organization, let's say that you're working in a restaurant, right? And you think about what can I do to make the restaurant function in a harmonious manner, right? And the answer will be, well, you will be able to say things that'll make that happen, and you'll be able to do things that'll make that happen, right? It's just the way we engage with other people. We engage with other people through our words. We engage with other people through our actions. And so however you're engaging with people, right, to operate in a harmonious fashion, right, and that would be your gift. And what happens whatever God has given you, right, that you have that's beneficial for the group, exercise that, right, in the power of the Spirit for the harmonious relationship of everybody together in the group. And that's really what this passage of Scripture is about, right? And so he lists seven gifts here, and we'll look at those here in a minute. But the overall goal, even for the gifts, and if you think about the passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, where Paul goes into great detail about spiritual gifts, right? Coming back to this Romans 12, these gifts are meant to help us to operate in a harmonious fashion. But you look at the church at Corinth and what's happening because of their spiritual gifts. They're fracturing. Why? Well, because I like my gift better than I like your gift. That's one reason. Another reason is we're not operating in our gifts in a loving manner. I believe you can operate in a spiritual gift in a manner that's carnal, in a manner that's fleshly. A gift is a gift. Character is character. The fruit of the Spirit is character, right? And so gifted people without character are still gifted. They're just dangerous. And so there are plenty of people with speaking gifts, if your gift is not operating through the power of the Holy Spirit, then it's not a spiritual gift at that moment that you're operating in it. And I used to think, there used to be a lot of conversation years ago about tongues. You don't hear it discussed as much. Maybe it's just because, I'm in a church that doesn't discuss it as much. But there used to be a lot of conversation, right? And so, and people would say, well, look at how this gift is misused. It must not be of the Spirit. Well, that is a terrible way to judge something, right? It's a terrible way to judge something. Because I can remember a man standing in the pulpit, right, when I was in junior high school, preaching and misusing his gift of teaching. Does that mean the gift of teaching is not of the Holy Spirit? No, it just means that we are meant to be operating in our gifts in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so And so if it's in the Bible, you should leave it in the Bible. If it's listed in the gifts, you should leave it listed in the gifts. And if nothing else, let's add to them, right? Let's allow everything that we have that's a result of anything that we would say that would glorify and honor God, anything that we do with our hands, you know, in our bodies that would glorify and honor God and would bless other people, as empowered by the Holy Spirit, view that stuff as all gifting. And that, which is why last week I said, view yourself as a gift. Right? If everything you do does this, then you yourself are operating as a gift, which is, I think, good. All right. So we have the bracket, right? Then we have the listing of the gifts. And then we have a really unusual section of Scripture, which is just a series of exhortations, right? And it's just boom, 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 boom. And there's, I don't know, I counted them up. See if I wrote it down. I didn't write it down. I counted 21 of them over the course of like 10 verses. I don't know if I think there's some after this, so I don't think there's 21 in this passage. But there's a bunch. And it's hard to absorb that, right? I mean, it's like, here's a list of things you should do all the time. It's like, it's overwhelming. It's too much, right? It's too much. And so here's what I'd like to do. And I think this is actually the way the passage is laid out. Is I think that these exhortations that are here are actually lined up to match the gifts. So there's seven gifts listed, and I think that verse by verse, the exhortations go back to the gift that's mentioned and fit in there. Now, having said that, it might not be that way. It doesn't, in a sense, it doesn't matter because they're all applicable to us anyway. The exhortations are applicable to us. So just because I'm going to tell you that a certain set of exhortations like relate to prophecy or teaching, well, that's not my gift, it doesn't mean that we're not called to submit to that exhortation. But if you view it that way and you recognize your gift, I think that you'll find the exhortation to be especially helpful. Okay. And so my contention is we have a list of gifts and then we have a series of exhortations, and the exhortations fit back into the gifts, I think, pretty nicely one at a time. All right, so let's look at them here. The gifts and the exhortations united together. The first gift that's mentioned is prophecy, and that is in verse 6. Right? If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. And I would define prophecy in this sense kind of like the Old Testament prophet, there's been plenty of conversation about this spiritual gift as well. And this what I'm about to say would be rejected strongly by people that are friends of mine. So you can take this with a grain of salt as well. But you don't see the gift defined here, right? It just says there's this gift of prophecy. And so how does that manifest itself? And so, to me, one of the ways that when I look back at prophets in Scripture, one of the things that I see them doing is I see them exercising a ministry of rebuke. And I think that's pretty clear, right? In other words, it's almost like the bad behavior was necessary to cause the prophet to rise to the surface. And he spoke specifically to the behavior in terms of rebuke. And so I would view the prophet in this sense, at least for this passage of Scripture, and probably because it also fits the exhortation that I'm fixing to emphasize, right? And so now this is prophecy in this sense. We talked about from 1 Peter, we have speaking gifts and we have service gifts. Obviously, prophecy here is a speaking gift, right? Okay, so each one of these gifts I'm going to put in one of those two categories. Here's the verse. Look at verse 9. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, there's three exhortations there, but really they're divided, right? Love must be sincere would be one of them. And then hate what is evil, cling to good is really one thing as well. And for a prophet, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, I think is especially significant as an exhortation. Because to have a ministry of rebuke to begin with, and you want to rebuke according to what's good. You want to rebuke what's evil according to what's good. And it's also something that will make you unpopular at times, right? I mean, we could speak prophetic. We could speak prophetically about human sexual behavior in American culture in the early part of the 21st century, right? And we would have lots of things to say that would be a rebuke to the way people behave themselves. And if you spoke this, right? Regardless of whether you talked about gender, whether you talked about homosexuality, whether you talked about divorce, whether you talk about premarital sex, you know, there's so many different avenues of human sexuality that are open to rebuke because God says that human sexuality is for a married couple inside of a committed relationship between a man and a woman. And actually, I've said that inside this church and had somebody get up and walk out in the last 5 years, which y'all probably didn't see that because I see the people differently than you do. But you think, how could that possibly be controversial, right? But it is. And so when you think about things that would be controversial, that would get some pushback, love must be sincere, I think, is a great exhortation for that as well, which is we are operating, all these gifts are operating out of love, and when you're rebuking somebody, right, sincerity of love, I think, is incredibly helpful. And it's important to communicate. You know, if you don't communicate love, like if you go back to Ephesians 4, the Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. And I think that would be a great exhortation for a prophet as well. Okay, so there's your first one. It's prophecy, and the exhortation is love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Make sure you're reflecting love, then hate evil, not people, right? Cling to what is good in all of creation. And then the next spiritual gift that we have in the list is service. And to me, service relates primarily to meeting people's needs. Service is task-oriented. Service is first toward God and then toward other people. Service lives sacrificially and takes on the burden of making sure tasks are completed so that ministry can occur. That would be my definition of the gift of service. Some good biblical examples of the gift of service would be the women that traveled with Jesus. Right? They traveled with Jesus from Galilee. It says they traveled with him and they took care of his needs, which means that they probably helped him clean his clothing. They probably made his meals. They might have gone ahead of him to make sure that he had a place to stay. They took care of his needs. Then that's a gift of service. And when you look down at the exhortation for service, look at verse 10. This is just the next verse after the one that I said for prophecy. And this goes verse by verse, by the way. The next verse says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Well, that's an exhortation that fits very well inside the gift of service. Right? Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. I think it's really helpful, too, to think people who serve can easily be taken advantage of, right? Which is why I constantly say we have to serve God first. And let me say one more thing about this as a gift. We're all called to service, right? We're all called to service. Some of these gifts you'll see, like service and giving and mercy, we're all called to exhibit these character qualities. They're broad categories. But some people are especially drawn to meeting needs in this way inside of a corporate group, and that's their spiritual gift. So be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. All right, service is a grace gift of service, right? It's an action. It's not just words, according to 1 Peter 4. Right, the next spiritual gift is teaching. Now, teaching is the second of three speaking gifts that's in this passage. And teaching is I think, information-oriented. And you think, well, how is teaching different than prophecy, or how is teaching different than exhorting, which is the next gift? And to me, it's a question of why it is that you say what you say. Right? Because teaching is informational. That's information-oriented. And I would say teaching is a lot more systematic than exhortation, and it's a lot more general than prophecy. Teaching is information-oriented. So somebody who teaches has a motivation to protect, to convey information. Well, anybody who's speaking is conveying information. But for me, a teacher is somebody who's more systematic, somebody who'd be more careful with their words, somebody who finds the information shared to be the more important thing, whereas somebody who's an exhorter is trying to get somebody to change. They're trying to move somebody in a positive direction, right? An exhorter would be somebody that's more motivational, and a teacher would be somebody that's more informational. That's how I would view it. By the way, my gift is not teaching, it's exhortation, it's encouraging. That's my opinion. And I would say that, I think that's right. But anyway, so as an exhortation here for teachers, in verse 11 he says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And they, well, how does that fit teaching, right, specifically? And I think, well, I think a lot of times people who have the gift of teaching also like to get lost in research. And I think sometimes when you get lost in research, you can lose zeal. And you can just, like the information is what's paramount. But in reality, it doesn't necessarily have to be. But in reality, you know, we're called to keep our spiritual fervor, right, and serve the Lord and use that in our teaching. And so information for the sake of information risks a loss of fervor and zeal. That's what I would say. You know, we're serving God, not information and speculation. And I think people who have the gift of teaching enjoy that kind of thing. It's just, and rightly so. It's the way they're wired, right? It's just the way they're wired. And I don't mean, it doesn't really matter what the subject matter is. So I go back to Ecclesiastes, right? The preacher in Ecclesiastes says at the very end of the book, he says, listen, of the making of books, there is no end, which is one of my favorite verses in the Bible because there's so many more books now than what there was now. Then it's just like unbelievable that you would say that in his day and time, right? Of the making of books, there is no end. It's like, what are there, 12 books in your culture? You know? And now, you know, we have, I mean, the book, you know, people are cranking out books over and over again. I'm thinking about writing a book. You know, it's like, if I'm writing a book, everybody must be writing a book. And so, but anyway, what does he say to do? Of the making of books, there's no end. I've studied everything. Here's what you really need to know. Here's the end of the matter. He says, fear God and keep his commandments. Right, well, that's very general. That's an exhortation is what that is. That's not a teaching. Right? I mean, that's teaching in it. But I mean, that's something an exhorter would say. It's like, here's two direct things. But can we not, how about love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? Right, what about those two things? Right, that would be the teacher's rebuttal to the preacher's statement in Ecclesiastes. Like, let's be more systematic. Let's get it all lined out. Let's make sure it's straightened up. And so, let's not lose our zeal. Right, let's keep our spiritual fervor serving the Lord. It's not just about information. It's about submitting to Christ. Okay, that's the teaching one. Encouraging. Well, the gift of encouraging is also called exhortation. It's the last of the three speaking gifts that are in this list of seven. And so if you look down at verse, 12, Paul says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Well, those are three encouragement statements, if I've ever seen three encouragement statements, right? How do we want to maintain a gift of encouragement? Well, just be joyful in hope all the time. We should be investing our lives and thinking about our future hope and how God's going to work in every circumstance for our good. It'll give us energy, right, to encourage other people when they need encouragement as well. What is it that causes people to need encouragement? Well, it would be discouragement by definition, right? And so what is it that discourages people? Well, it could be shorter daylight hours. It could be a lack of exercise. It could be poor diet. I mean, an encourager could just say, hey, listen, are you eating well? Are you getting exercise? Right? Are you managing your relationships in a healthy manner? Those are kinds of things that an encourager might think, well, how's that spiritual? Well, it's spiritual when the Holy Spirit is inspiring you, when the Holy Spirit is energizing you, right, to speak to somebody else using the very words of God. Then it's energized. Then it's a spiritual gift. So be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. All right, the next spiritual gift. I'm going to wear you out with these. That's another one? Yeah, we got three more. The next one is giving, right? And by the way, I really struggled with organizing this passage. I almost just did the 7 points, right? But it is what it is, right? A teacher wouldn't bother, but the exhorter thinks we're going to get lost here and you're all going to leave me, right? So I jump up and down and do jumping jacks and get your attention. All right, the gift of giving. Now, the gift of giving is simple, right? Giving is giving. It could be money, but it also could be time, or it could be an automobile. It could be letting people borrow tools. If you're a guy, it could be giving your time to somebody as a woman to show them how to do something that they don't know how to do. The gift of giving relates to using our resources to meet the needs of other people. People with the gift of giving might give more than money. They would give what they have. They will give what they have that will work to meet the needs of others. Everybody's called to be a giver, but some people are really energized to give and really good at it. And so when you look down at verse 13, here's the exhortation for giving. It says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Well, there's a way to give, right, to practice hospitality. And obviously sharing with those Lord's people in need would be something that a person with the gift of giving would go, oh yeah, there's my verse right there. Yeah, that's a good verse that applies to giving. Giving is the second of the gift that relates to serving with the strength that God supplies in 1 Corinthians 4:11. Right? Then the next gift is leadership. And the gift of leadership is just that. Leadership, and I don't know if you ever sat down and tried to define these things. You know, how would you define leadership? Leadership recognizes the best path forward for people and groups, and then they get out front and direct. And some people might think that they drive or push, and they might. But that would be, I would be an aspect of leadership, right? In any event, leaders work to create positive change. Now, the verse to me that exhorts for leadership is verse 14. And this is interesting. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Like, why in the world would you give that as an exhortation for people who are in leadership? Well, if you ever rose to a point of leadership, you'd understand why. Right? Because when you try to herd cats, you know, that you get some pushback. And that's just what it is. Right? And so I can remember when I was the assistant manager at my previous job, I had lots of criticisms for the general manager. And then I rose to be the general manager, and I found him to be a lot smarter than I thought he was. Right? And that's just, and so if you're trying to lead, right, you're going to get some pushback from people. How should you respond to that pushback? Well, I think leaders are very capable of running people over or just taking people out, right? Just don't want that. See you later, right? Fire you, fire you, fire you. And some leaders glory in this, right? But what's this say? What's this say? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's quite an exhortation for somebody who's a leader. Right? Persecute is a strong term. And if we're going to lead like Christ did, was Jesus a good leader? How did he respond to people who gave him a hard time? How did he respond to people who did not respond to his leadership? Right? Did he bless those who cursed him? He did. Right? He also had some rebuking for them as well. And some correcting, but he definitely, when God decides, right, to judge and to separate people, they'll be well and truly separated. This is not that time. So, leadership. And then the last gift is mercy. Leadership is also a gift that is an action gift. It's not a words gift. Mercy is also not a words gift, it's an action gift. You can express mercy, you can express leadership with your words, but we're viewing these as action gifts or service gifts. Mercy is the last gift that's described, and mercy is another one of those gifts along with giving and service that to me are we're all required to operate in mercy. Some people are good at it. My grandmother had the gift of mercy, and you could tell because she collected people and animals in her house. Right, and so if you needed a place, she was your gal, and the answer was like the door was always open. Now that she needed some balance in her life, actually, because it was very difficult to go to her house because it was full of people and animals, and not very clean. But she had an incredible funeral. I mean, her funeral was like the most amazing funeral that I'd ever been to. People sat there and told stories for, you know, 45 minutes about how she had served them and loved them and out of her poverty. And it's funny to listen to people tell stories about a woman who gave them rides in a car with no brakes and she had no driver's license. That was my grandmother. She had a car, right? You needed some help. She's going to express some mercy to you and give you a ride. Now, her car didn't have brakes. That might be a challenge, but let's go, you know. Mercy is working in the life of someone to help them with their troubles. Mercy solves problems that people have. Mercy gives. Mercy serves. But it's directing, I think, it's saving people from their troubles. Grace is giving people what they don't deserve. Mercy is not giving people what they do deserve that's negative. And so it's that kind of action in somebody's life. It's stepping in to help protect them from themselves and maybe even protect them from the consequences of their actions, which is not always a good thing, but it is always merciful. I'm not sure I said that right, so maybe you should balance that. All right, so the last verse that relates to an exhortation here to mercy is verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Right, that fits mercy very easily. It's a verse that obviously relates to empathy, which is a part of showing mercy to others. Okay, now some closing exhortation about all these gifts. The first thing I'd want to say about all of them together is that they all go together. They all work together, right? If they're all an aspect of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit wants us to walk following Christ, and we have this corporate identity, right, that we've already talked about earlier in this passage, right? We have this corporate identity as the body of Christ. We have a corporate identity as the bride of Christ. We have a corporate identity as the building of God. And our corporate identity in God's eyes is actually greater than our individual identity. And this is so not American. It's like we're so independent and individual that this like doesn't compute to us. Listen to me. Our corporate identity together is more meaningful to God than our individual identity. And the value of that to us, it should allow us to look in the room and outside the room to other believers and realize, right, that the way that we treat other people and the way that we identify other people and the way that we honor and serve other people is incredibly important to God. It's just incredibly important to God. And we're just way more individualistic than a Jewish person would be in the first century. So these gifts work together, and they're all gifts of love. The second thing is that they contain actions and attitudes that are applicable to all people. So when you see these verses directed to specific gifts, know that they apply to you as well, whether or not you have the gift, because we're all to be givers, we're all to be merciful, we're all to be serving, that kind of thing. And then the last thing is, and I've taught on this passage of Scripture probably 3 or 4 times in my life, and when I first taught on it, I think that I would say that I was looking for which one of these gifts was true of me, right? And I thought it was different than encouraging at that point in time. And I've moved from prophecy to teaching to encouraging in that set as far as what I think about myself. But what I realized about myself in the broader scope is that all of these gifts that are here, I'm exercising in my life on a regular basis, just about. Yeah. And I think it's just a question of whether or not we're involved in ministry in the body of Christ. Right? If you're involved in trying to minister to other people, at times, right, you'll need to give them a rebuke. At times, you'll need to give them encouragement. At times, you need to give them a pat on the back or a kick in the backside. You know, at times, they're just going to need mercy or service. Right? Or leadership. And so all of these gifts, right? I think the further we go along in our walk of faith, following Christ, the more that we will see that God will bring all of these gifts or a lot of them out in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean I don't think that one of them will be primary or two of them will be primary. I think that probably they are. But it is because it'll be what we fall back on. I really like encouraging people, and I really like it. When I stand here and talk to you, this is energizing for me. Now, when I get done, I'm tired, but the process of this, as the words are coming out of my mouth, right, I am excited to have the opportunity to express encouragement to you every single week. Right? Probably some of you have come and sat in my office, right, and I've started preaching at you in my office as well. Right? This is what comes out a lot of times. It's the way that God works through my words, or doesn't. But it's what's coming out, right? Encouragement is what's going to come out, okay? Because it's my primary gift. But that doesn't mean that I'm not involved in leadership. It doesn't mean that I'm not involved in mercy. It doesn't mean that I'm not involved in giving or service, right, or teaching, etc., or prophecy. And then the last thing that I want to say is just a general exhortation, and that is this. Your spiritual gift is for everybody you come in contact with. Okay, it's not just for people inside the walls of the church. It's for everybody you come in contact with. I had a conversation with a lady one time at a Russellville football game. She was somebody that I knew, and she had just changed jobs. And I looked at her, and I just spoke this word of challenge to her. I said, "Well, what do you view yourself in 5 years? You know, what do you really want to be doing?" Because she was wrestling with the fact that she changed these jobs and she wasn't sure, right? And so I just encouraged her. I just give her a full dose, right? And she ended up changing jobs as a result of the conversation I had with her. And I think, well, what does that prove? Well, it proves that if you're just yourself, right, and you'll and you'll use the gifts that God has given you in all your conversations with people, right, then God will work through you, right? You'll serve with the strength that God provides. You'll speak with the words that God gives you to speak, and that will honor and glorify Jesus. That's what Paul. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 4, and according to Paul, you know, if we'll operate with humility, right, inside the brackets of humility, if we'll love and serve one another using our spiritual gifts, right, to that last verse, right, to don't ignore the people who are the lowly. Why would he say that? Why would he tell people not to ignore the lowly? Well, what do you get out of caring for the lowly, right? Well, you know, if you're serving God in that, what you get out of that is fellowship with God. You get the energy of the Holy Spirit. You get the experience of God in your life. Those are all really powerful things. All right. So one of the things that we see in spiritual gifts or service is that God intends for us to connect to Him in it. And I think that's a good message for communion as well. Because when you think about the service of Christ on our behalf, what's the point of it, right? Because the point of communion is that we would commune, right, which is fellowship. It's connection. And so as we think about communion this morning, I want you to think about the fact that Jesus invites us to Himself. And He invites us to Himself for fellowship, that we might meet Him personally, that we might know Him personally, that we might follow Him personally. And in order for us to do that, when you meet Christ, what you recognize is that the way that He lived is a challenge to the way that we live. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And so that's a part of fellowshipping with Christ, right? It's an invitation to come to Him, but that invitation includes self-denial, and it includes taking up a cross. In other words, it's the setting of God's standards and values first in our lives. And so think about those things as we receive communion this morning, because the most exciting thing I can think of to exhort you about would be to be connected to God. There's nothing in life better than knowing that you're connected to God and knowing that He's at work in your life. There's nothing better than that. Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your word, and I thank You that You work in our lives, and I thank You that You share Your ministry with us. God, there are lots of different ways that You could have planned to make the world work. But when I look at Jesus and I see Him taking people that at best were immature and giving them grace gifts and sending them out in a group of 12 and then later in a group of 70, and they ministered, God, and then even at the end of His life, at His crucifixion, they don't even understand what it is that You're doing. But You include them, and then You nurture them along. And God, I pray that we would see ourselves in that group, that we would see ourselves as people that You want to include in ministry. And that doesn't mean that we've arrived, but it means that we're moving in a direction. It means that we're moving toward You. It means that we're seeking to see Your character developed and expressed through us in the life of other people. God, I pray that You'd open our eyes to people around us this week, that we would see folks that we could serve, that we would see folks that we could speak to, and that we could offer them grace gifts of words and grace gifts of actions. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.